prophecies. Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 really go together, but I've broken them apart for a reason, because there's so much to cover in Daniel 7, and it's primarily going to be dealing with the Antichrist, that this is about future, but it's also dealing with historical information. So I'll do my best to go as slow as possible to not have you fall asleep and lose your thought or thinking process, but to gather these facts together. The one thing I want to say before we go into this area, in studying the Bible prophecy, you don't just get a prophecy at one location. You see, the Bible is multifaceted, and especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. You'll find sections of it in different places, and you put it all together. That's why it's so hard. People have asked me, well, can I just teach one book of the Bible about prophecy? Answer is no, because there's so much more to Bible prophecy than just one book of the Bible that covers it. And so tonight, because we're going to be dealing with some things that are going to have to do with the tribulation period and the end times, then we will be bouncing around in Revelation as well. So get ready. This is a Bible study, but it is a study that has a purpose to it, and looking beyond just the studying of Scripture, but looking beyond to see what the future is upcoming. Now, there's going to be some things we're going to talk about here tonight that you might get clues that this is like, wow, this is right on schedule. Yeah, it is. As a matter of fact, if I don't get to finish this teaching tonight, I'd be happy if we get to heaven. Hey, that would work just fine for me. And then I wouldn't have to go down those steps again. But in the meantime, I've actually got a little problem with my knee. So a little problem that they want to fix. I'm just waiting on my Lord to tell me when to go get it fixed. In the meantime, rapture is in order. I'll go for that. But I'm here. So Daniel chapter 7. And I'd like to begin reading here at this particular section in verses 1 through 3. And it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, and each different from the other. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our ears and our lives tonight. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our life in order to make choices that would glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So the introduction of this section is really quite simple, that first of all, we're going to be talking about beasts and kingdoms. And of course, Daniel is the interpreter. He's the one who gets these dreams, and he writes down in detail what they are. Kind of reminds me of, I don't know, some of you, when you have dreams, you can't even remember what it was. And some of you have dreams, and you could tell it the whole thing. I'm one of those who can tell the whole dream. And sometimes I really get my wife bored because I'll tell her the whole dream. She goes, you can remember all that? And I go, yeah, but not all dreams. So there's some dreams that I can't, but a lot of dreams I can. But the history and destiny of the nations of the world finally come to this section in the book of Daniel. This is the period of history that Christ himself called the times of the Gentiles. Would you say times of the Gentiles? Now, where do we get that from? Hold your place here and go back to Luke, and let's see what Jesus calls this in Luke 21, verse 24. So we are living today in this time period. Luke 21, and I want you to see this, verse 24. So people say, well, where are we at in the scheme of things? Well, then you could say that we know that we're in this section for what Jesus foretold. So in Luke 21, 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we're living in this era. Now, of course, Jesus talking to the Jews when he was here in his earthly ministry, his primary ministry at that time, when you study eschatology and end times and the areas of doctrine of Scripture, you will realize the main purpose, of course, was to die for our sins, right? But primarily his teachings were devoted to who? Not the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And so he was giving them a lot of background. He was telling them what's going to happen. Now, there were many Gentiles saved, but he even declared himself that he was there to not give all of the answers to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. They were the religious people of the day, and he was telling them what was going to happen in the future. He was their Messiah. He's our Messiah, but he was their Messiah, the fulfillment of everything that they had dreamed and hoped for, but yet they still didn't see it clearly as you and I see it. Why do we see it so clearly? Because we look back at it. We're looking from the opposite view of it. So we can see this, but yet he warned them of these times. So the times of the Gentiles are referring to that the world is going to have all these problems and difficulties, but there's going to be something that's happening in the midst of that. And that is the times of the Gentiles. And what are they primarily? The good news of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said, bless you, he told his disciples in the upper room the final time, and then when he ascended into the heavens there, up from the Mount of Beatitudes to where the Tower of Ascension is, for those of you who've been in Israel, that he ascended there into the heavens. And of course, the angel said, you know, why are you looking up? I mean, he's going to come back. But the reality is, you could just imagine, there he goes, I don't want him to go. And he was leaving, but yet, what was it he told the church? Behind each gospel, he told the church, go out into all the world and make disciples out of all of the nations. See, the church of Jesus Christ is on a special commission by the Lord. We're to tell people, we're to live our example as followers of Jesus Christ, and we're to do this to the world who doesn't know Christ. Now, to the religious Jews and to the Jews of the world, well, there's going to be another part that they're going to get to deal with, and that's during the tribulation period. I'm not going to go too much into that right now, just to tell you the sampling of where we're going with it tonight. But the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 7 is one of the more important areas dealing with end-time prophecy to bring this revealing of what this is all about. So the times of the Gentiles, the good news goes out. We're living in those days. Now, when that ends, then Jesus will come for his church. He's not going to come to earth. At the first coming, he came to the earth, and he came as a child, right? Perfect. He wanted to show the world that who he was. He grew up here. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he did not sin. And he came to die. That was the birth of Christ. Well, in his second coming, when he comes to the earth, he's going to be ending the battle at Armageddon, but he's coming once more in that second coming. He comes before that battle of Armageddon. He comes in the clouds of the air, and so shall we be taken up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we will come back at his second coming. Now, some people say, well, when he is going to come in his second coming, how is it it'll be that every eye will see him? And no, they won't. Every eye will see him. In fact, they can know the exact day of his coming on the second coming, but they can't know when he comes in the clouds of the air. That's only the church. The church will be raptured. So the world will say, what happened to them? Well, I knew those aliens abounded out there, and we've just upset the aliens all around the planet. And they've taken all those crazy Christians off this earth and got them out of here. Thanks be to whoever I worship. And yet, the reality is, they're going to say stuff like that because they won't know what happened to us unless we've been witnessing to them. Then those people will know. So then you can count the days. When the tribulation portion begins, you can count the days and you know the exact day that Jesus will come back by the time period. So we'll go into this a little bit more in detail. Just want to kind of give you an overview first. So in this chapter, the future events are laid out for Daniel in his generation. And some of the events have been fulfilled, like the rise and fall of the world empires. I said that there were how many world empires? Four, right? But there's one that's revived, and we'll talk about that tonight. And so when we think about this, there was the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. Okay, you got that down pat? Good, because we're going to talk about them tonight. The rise of the Antichrist and the 10-nation coalition will support this worldwide rule. And what is it? It's a revived Roman Empire, the last world empire. And it will be all supportive and be a part of his coming to power in our world. The fiery judgment of God will fall upon the Antichrist and all the wicked of the earth during this time. And the return of Christ, that second coming to the earth, the very Son of Man himself will establish his kingdom right here. And then we will get to worship him and go and celebrate in Jerusalem. You get a free trip to Israel, and you don't have to take that long plane ride. And so you say, blessed be the Lord. Anybody who went on it knows. So we had taken a peek at this viewpoint of Daniel a little bit earlier when we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so Daniel now is going to go into detail a little bit more on that very subject on the world empire. So let's go and visit what Daniel says. So in verse 1, he says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this is later on in Daniel's life. He now gets this dream. And it says he had a dream and visions on his head while on his bed. I want you to pause there a second. And so Daniel's going to tell us about these dreams. So take heart tonight if you walk away and you go, wow, I don't know if I could remember all of that or if I can gather all that. So then go to Daniel chapter 8 and go to verse 27, the last verse. I told you Daniel 7 and 8 go together. Let's look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So take heart tonight if you feel that I can't understand all this. Well, Daniel got the dream, and he didn't understand it all either, and nobody else did. But we have an advantage. We have Bible prophecy from great scholars today, and of course, years of study in the whole counsel of God, both Old and New Testament. So we're in good company tonight. And besides that, we got you here tonight. What else do we need? So, first of all, Daniel's vision of future events. This is verses 1 through 14 in Daniel chapter 7. And the first part of what he experiences in this goes back to like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he's going to give us, he's just telling us when he got this as a further revelation. But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't given all the info, okay? So he's given us more info than what we studied early on in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So remember, the first world empire was Babylon. Say Babylon. I want you to get this clear. And it tells us here now a description. It's going to liken this world empire. We know it was an actual physical place, but it's now going to be relegated to an illustration or a metaphor of an animal. And there's a reason for this. He says the first was like a what? Lion in verse 4. And had eagle's wings. This metaphor is extremely important. And I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Wow, this is incredible. So we say this was a bad dream. No. And it was a revealing dream. So remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the very first one of that image he had was a head of gold, right? Head of gold. That was Babylon. But I told you, those of you who were here that night, over here in chapter 7, it tells us a little bit more concerning a metaphoric example, that this head of gold was like the lion. And it was considered by the nations that it conquered, and that was Babylon. Babylon came through, conquered those nations very rapidly. In fact, in some cases, the people just gave up without a fight. They didn't even want to mess with it. And yet, he just moved quickly. And of course, this was Nebuchadnezzar. He did this in Babylon. And of course, Israel was a part of that. And God allowed this to happen to Israel as well. So the first one was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. It was flying. It was so quick and so swift to do damage. I watched till its wings were plucked off. Somebody took them off. There was no more power there. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Who would be the man? Well, the man was Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, and a man's heart was given to it. So it was a heathen kind of a person. So Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the world. And he was a man, not a man's man. He was just a man. He was not godly in any way until he had to go out and eat in the forest and all kinds of stuff that God humbled him. Okay, so that's the first part. And we're going to go through these one by one, but then we're going to get into more detail. And so the second world empire, right there in verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, second, like a bear, and it raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this was the arms of silver. So head of gold to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he found another power that was going to take over, and it was the arms of silver. The beast that it is relegated to is a bear, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire, when it took over to rule the world, it went through, and it was horrible, again, even far worse than the Babylonians were. And it just ravaged people. It just was insanely killing people left and right and doing horrible atrocities. If you ever have a chance to read, but you may not want to read some of the books I've read, what the Persians did, well, some of you ladies were studying some of this stuff. I mean, they have a wrath against Israel, but the Medes and the Persians together were so horrible, they would bury people alive and do all kinds of horrible things to them. So it was like a bear, a horrible beast. And it raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth. And so when you look at this, you think, oh my gosh, this is a parallel kingdom of the Medo-Persian, but the arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's image. But as the bear raised itself up on one side, the image seemed to be ambidextrous. First, he struck with the left hand, the hands of the people of the Medes. And then he conquered Babylon. Then he followed through with the right uppercut to the Persians. He just kind of moved through all of this. And then as this went on, he took over Egypt and the rest of the world, which had been ruled by Babylon. Now, 3 ribs in the mouth speak of something else. They speak of 3 kingdoms that constituted the empire there, Babylon, Lydia, in Egypt. So this is all history. You can read your history books, Encyclopedia Britannica, if you can handle it, and go through, and you could see all of these things are written down, but it was written down in the Bible in advance before it ever took place. So we know today, historically, all of this can be proven 100%. And so Daniel saw it all in the future, and he was, you know, can imagine having a dream like that? Thank you. Wow. Now, it's also an important point to stop right here for a moment and tell you that there's another view. This other view, and I don't want to confuse you, there have been some who say that the 4 beasts of the kingdoms that would exist at this particular time would be not so much historical, but modern. So they said the lion would represent Great Britain or the British Empire, because they had the symbol of a lion. And their coat of arms and so on. England has this symbol of the lion, and they see the empire with wings being plucked and thus weakened condition of the once great British Empire. And they say that was because of how they treated the Jews. In this viewpoint, the leopard they see as a federation of Muslim nations that have not yet come to pass, but 4 of the major Muslim nations combining together. And then the revival of the Roman Empire, they take it for just what it is, the fourth beast. Now, there is no real validity in what I just said. It's just people who conjure up things to interpret it. There's no historical information to back it on what Daniel had to say. So I take the viewpoint as the people I've studied and as Pastor Chuck Smith and Dr. J. Vernon McGee and others who study who studied intently the areas of Bible prophecy, and Dr. David Hawking as well, that all of them correspond to what I'm teaching you tonight, not that viewpoint, okay? So why did I bring it up? Because there are people who try and say, the British Empire, this is what this is. No, it was the 4 kingdoms, world rulers. We've never had world powers that ran the world and it was never those groups. It was only the ones I'm speaking of. So within here, we get this second one, the Medo-Persian. And then we get the third one, the Grecian Empire, in verse 6. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the next thing we see here in these various, you might say, metaphors of these kingdoms that ruled, you have the first one, Babylon, say Babylon. Medo-Persia, say Medo-Persia. And then say Greece. Now, if you happen to have the Scofield Reference Bible, it will tell you that. So if you have a good reference Bible, it'll tell you right there. It's broken down into those little segments. So we've now got this one here in verse 6. And what is it telling us? It's the Grecian Empire. Had on its back the four wings of a fowl. Why? Well, the beast also had four heads and dominion was given to it. When Alexander the Great died at a very early age, there was not anyone in his kingdom that was powerful enough to rule. See, some rulers are just because they've been put there. And you can't always duplicate that. People try, but you can't always do it in a duplication. And so in this case, Alexander was so powerful, no one could fulfill his shoes, so to speak. So as a result, the Grecian Empire at the death of Alexander the Great was divided into four generals. So we see here that this is literally what this is speaking of, these governors, I went to the wrong verse here. The ones of the Grecian Empire, they had the four wings on its back. And all of a sudden, they broke apart and then they got four heads. The four heads speak in Bible prophecy of rulers. So Alexander the Great dies, and when he dies, there's four rulers that take over. They are his generals. And in history, we have the same thing. In fact, I saw a version of this on TV just recently, and it was on one of those late night specials, and I thought, hey, that's interesting. And they actually had part of it right, which was quite interesting. The four generals ruled. They took over from Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and Macedonia, of course, Greece. And so those generals took over and controlled those particular areas. They divided the Grecian Empire, and thus the four heads came out of it, so to speak. Now, the wings, it accentuates the ability of Alexander to move his army so quickly to get into the enemy that it was just, in fact, they were there before they could even get the warning out. And literally took over the world at that time. Now, it's also important to point out that our war colleges use the example of Alexander the Great to study him. They study him in detail for understanding war. And what they learned because of him was you have to have a rapid deployment system. You can't go to war, just like World War I and World War II, where you just have all of these troops escalating, land at Normandy and land at these places. No, you need a fighting force to get in quickly. And so the SEALs were born, recon in the Army, and the Marine Corps had its own group. And so all of our militaries have a special group except for the Air Force that has a ready deployment group, ready to go in and deal with it. And so that's why the strike force, it came out of the example of Alexander the Great. How interesting, huh? And yet our nations use this area today because of it. Because they went so fast in such ability, they were able to conquer their enemies so fast. It was just amazing. So that's why it gives us this example of the wings. Okay, so let's go to verse 7 and verse 8. And it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and it had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there is this horn, where the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So who is this? This 10-horned beast? I need to catch this up. Okay, so the 10-horned beast is very simple. It's the fourth world empire. It's Rome. And now we've got some more information on Rome, how it worked and what it was like, and from God's point of view. So he saw this vision. It was dreadful and terrible, and Rome was. They went through and conquered the world, and they were exceedingly strong. Nobody could defeat them. In fact, they were never defeated. The other groups before were defeated, but not Rome. Rome was self-defeated. They basically did themselves in by their so-called organization of Rome. And yet, it speaks also of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember? And he had that image with the legs coming down and the feet. And on the feet were the toes. He had open-toed shoes for you ladies. And the toes, though, were a little different. There were 10 of them, of course, and they federate together in the latter days, and out of them will come a new revival of that ancient Roman Empire. So we'll call it 10 kingdoms. Say 10 kingdoms. So 10 kingdoms come out of this one kingdom. And the reason you pick up on verse 7, it says 10 horns. The horns speak of the ruling kingdom, the power, the heads of those kingdoms. But it came from the 10 toes, so to speak. And so it's altogether different from the others. And yet, if you look at the counterparts of the other animals, you see them. But this one here, we don't really have a counterpart in our zoo. I mean, this one's a little bit different in all of this. And he's just dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth. How many animals in the zoo do you go see that have iron teeth? I mean, that would be a little scary, wouldn't it? Maybe you say, no, never mind. I almost said maybe somebody married somebody with iron teeth. But the point is, iron teeth? Are you kidding? And that would be great for jawbreakers, right? It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Its feet, what? Because they were the power. So the 10 kingdoms ruling and in power. It identifies with the legs of iron in the image of that vision of the Roman Empire that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's also important, historians had said, a great deal has been said about the Roman Empire. Even this day, it amazes the historians. Gibeon has said of it, quote, "The empire of the Romans filled the world, and when the empire fell into the hands of a single person, the world became a safe and dreary prison for his enemies. To resist was fatal, and it was impossible to fly." Another writer, Dr. Robert Culver, said, who has a book on Daniel called Decoder of Dreams, has made this statement. "Two millennia ago, Rome gave the world the ecumenical unity which the League of Nations and the United Nations organizations have sought to give in our time. The modern attempts are not original at all, as many as our contemporaries suppose, but are revivals of the ancient Roman ideal, which never since the time of Augustus Caesar has been wholly lost." So this scholar says that it's all based on what the Roman Empire was, but it's never been duplicated since Caesar himself. And so they've never had another kingdom, so to speak. The Roman Empire simply fell apart, another scholar said. It lives on in many nations of Europe today, and those nations which border the Mediterranean and North Africa. All those who were a part of the ancient Roman Empire, no one overcame Rome. But it fell apart into these different nations. It just kind of dispersed into all of those European nations. And it goes on to say, by another scholar, this unusual beast had 10 horns, which obviously correspond to the feet of the image with the 10 toes. The emphasis is not upon the origin of the empire, but rather upon the end times. So, you see, when we see this kingdom, this isn't just about history. This is now about the future. So the future world events is going to happen where there's going to be a world ruler, and he's going to be ruling with these 10 kingdoms of power, these 10 nations. That's why many scholars liken this to the early beginning of the League of Nations or the United Nations. And so it's connected. There is a connection there, but we don't know. It's not completely fulfilled is the whole problem for us. You know, you can't say, this is exactly it. Well, no, we can't, because it's not been completely fulfilled. Will we see it fulfilled? I'm glad you asked that question. I'll give you a couple scriptures tonight that kind of warn you away from that thinking process. But look with me. So it tells us it was different from all the beasts that were before it at the end of verse 7. And it had 10 horns, or 10 strengths of power, 10 leading combinations. Verse 8, and I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, though, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there is this horn, with one horn left, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. This is the Antichrist in preview. So he basically will take over where those four leaders are ruling. You got all of these the 10 kingdoms that are ruling. They're going to be put aside, and he's going to rule over them all. So the Antichrist is going to go to power, and he's going to go to power in a big way. And so the reality is Rome will be revived. So that's why we call it a revived Roman Empire. It's never conquered. It never was. It was just what they did to themselves. But they will come back. Very possibly the European community will develop into that, but we don't know exactly yet. But we know that there will be one little guy, a little one, with a pompous mouth. And he's also known as, some people call him the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The beast, the son of perdition, the Bible calls him. The man of sin. He's known by many different titles. But he's also known by some scholars as the little guy with the big mouth. And so that's who I call him, the little guy with the big mouth, because Daniel has gotten this interpretation from God. So during this time, when he takes over, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, and there's going to be things that happen. So now, before we go too much further into going past verse 8, I want us to skip over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So we're talking here about the Antichrist, and all of a sudden, we're going to find a few different things in Revelation that are very important. Revelation chapter 5, and we pick up these different areas that speak to us as John there in verse 11, the Apostle John, gives us some information on the heavenly scene that he saw. He says, then I looked in verse 11 of chapter 5, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, glory, and blessing. And then it tells us, every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the sea, or and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures say, amen. And they fall down and worship him who sits on the throne. Now, it tells us here, thousands. Well, that would be millions. 10,000 times 10,000 would be 100 million. What are we speaking of here? Well, we're speaking of, if you are looking in Daniel, and we're going to see the same verses, you're going to see that there's something left out in Daniel. And here in Revelation, there's something more here. The elders, and symbolic of the church and the church itself in the heavenly scene. But I want to go back now to Daniel, and I'll come back to this. So let's go back to Daniel and look with me at verse 9. And he says, so we know that this little guy with a big mouth is going to be talking. And he says, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued that came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, meaning the group there, and the books were open. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which that little horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame, that's Gehenna. And as for the rest of those beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for 3.5 years, a season and a time. Okay, so now this seems almost exactly like what we're reading in Revelation, but it's not. There's a few words that are left out. Why? Because Daniel had no clarity of vision. It wasn't given to him to understand about the church age. But the tribulation, yeah, because he was primarily concerned with what was going to happen to his people, Israel. And he tells us that when we get to chapter 9. But here in Revelation, we're seeing something greater. We're seeing all of the angelic people, or angelic beings, excuse me, worshiping God. And we're also seeing others. So go with me. I'm going to back up. I start at verse 11 in chapter 5. Go to verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So tonight, know that every time you pray, that goes right to heaven. You don't have to be in Jerusalem at the Western Wall. That your prayers go right to heaven. Now, I do think it's a great place to be in Jerusalem and pray because you feel it. And as many have had the testimony of experiencing that. But look what happens to our prayers. They are right there with the Lord. And then it says, and they sang a new song, saying, what was the song? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. See, John, the tribulation's ready to begin. The heavenly scene is in place, but it can't begin yet till someone is worthy to open the scrolls, which begins the tribulation. John is concerned. Because there's nobody worthy, but there is. And that is the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who's worthy to start the tribulation. So it says, but there's a group there in verse 9, and they were singing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, say the church. We are in heaven. We've been redeemed by the blood. And it says here, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and you made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Daniel didn't get all of that because it wasn't to be revealed to him. But to the church, it is. And the New Testament people, we are a part of that. So all of this is getting ready to launch the tribulation. And there's some singing going on. But just in case you might be a little confused, I want to set the record straight. Let's go back to Revelation. And this time, though, I want you to go to Revelation and look with me at the first area of Revelation, and I want to show you something. As you look at Revelation, go to verse 6 of chapter 1, excuse me. And I can't read all of it because of time. And he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and has made us what? Kings and priests to his God and Father. Who has? The church. John was the pioneer, you might say, of what the new church was to be. He was martyred, of course, but he was the controlling person, not Peter. And yet John was the apostle. He's the one who wrote the revelation. He's the one who experienced it, and he went to heaven. And so as a result of it, it says, he's made us, who? The church, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. And he's coming, by the way. And so then he refers to Jesus interrupts some of this and begins to talk, and that's why it's in red. Revelation chapter 2 begins the letters to the seven churches. There are seven churches that were local churches in the world. But they all represented something of the church age. So they were historical, yes, and he was to write down the letters to the churches, and there's seven of them. In the seven churches, there is one church here that kind of stands out of them all. Go to the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. I want to read what Jesus says to this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. When God shuts, he shuts. When he opens, he opens. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you a what? Open door. Praise the Lord. He's given you an open door. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Can you say amen? Absolutely. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. When's this going to happen? When we're in the heavenly scene and we're there in the heavens, the Jews will see us as a higher esteemed honor than what they have had, because they had the opportunity, but they didn't take it. And they'll see that we are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is telling us a little preview of that. And then he goes on to say, he says in verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. That's the tribulation. And what's the tribulation for? To test those who dwell on the earth. All through Revelation, the earth dwellers are the people that are stuck here behind, who did not worship God and who did not get taken up in the rapture, and they're going to have a very difficult time. They're going to be tested. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God, my Father, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him or her the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this church is the church of the latter days. It is in the time period right now. The true believer is right here in the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Now, the other church that's alive before Christ comes back is Laodicea. That's the lukewarm church. And they, unfortunately, were not given the promise to escape the great tribulation. And you can read that on your own due to time. The Laodiceans, he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that's in Revelation 3, verse 14 through verse 19. But Jesus also said, I'm knocking. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Open up your heart and let me in. He doesn't want to judge them and let them go. They claim that they have faith in God, but they're not living like it. So that's not a good place to be. That's what I was speaking about Sunday about carnality. That's the church of Laodicea. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now look at chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. It says, after these things, and ask yourself, say what things? The churches. After the churches are gone, he says, meta tauta in the Greek, after these things, after the things of the church are done, when the church is done on the earth, the true church, he's going to rapture that church. And then you begin in Revelation chapter 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, the rapture, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And so it begins to describe in chapter 4 and chapter 5, before the scrolls are open and the tribulation begins. And we're up there singing, thou art worthy, O Lord. You have redeemed us and you made us kings and priests. You got it? Okay. You say, but pastor, how will I know, will I see the Antichrist? I'm glad you asked. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm trying to just give you as brief of an overview as I can give you and still keep continuity. Are you with me so far? Okay, good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, they were facing a lot of tribulation, a lot of difficult times. He says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety in our world by all of those competing for elections, then sudden destruction will come upon them. That part was added by me. Not necessarily true. When the world is saying peace and safety, Jesus said, look out, for sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you're sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Then verse 9. Read it out loud with me. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your key. Well, the Thessalonica people got very upset, and they go, wait a minute, we've been left behind. So Paul had to write him another letter. And in 2 Thessalonians, he now will get into the Antichrist area and speak about this. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, remember, they were all confused, so he wrote him another letter. And he was trying to explain to them that, hey, you're not appointed to wrath. Don't worry. Well, they were getting beat up. They were getting killed and martyred. They thought this was the end. And they got left behind, like many people will get left behind. So their theology was wrong, so Paul wanted to straighten it out. He says, now, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapture, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come already. But let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away comes first. Falling away in the Greek is a departure. It is a removal. And some people say, well, does that mean falling back into sin? No, in context, it doesn't. In context, it's saying something else, a departure. And that's literally what it means. And we would call this departure like the raptus in the Latin, which would refer to the rapture. So let that falling away comes first, and then what happens? The man of sin is revealed, the little guy with the big mouth. He's going to be revealed. So this is not the church falling into Laodicea, because in context, it's talking about the end time portion. And in context, it's very clear that it's about the coming of Christ. So he says, so don't let this happen. Once this departure takes place, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This now takes us to the little guy with the big mouth in the middle of the tribulation. And we'll be studying about that because Daniel tells us this abomination of that temple that will be built after the rapture takes place. So somebody comes along, makes peace for Israel in the Middle East. He will build the Jews a new temple. And when he does, he will decide he's God. And he will want to be worshipped as God. And Jesus quotes this very example of Daniel. And he says, when Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation that will come to pass, you get out of Jerusalem as quick as you can, because there's going to be great destruction coming, great desolation. So he says here, he will show himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. Say restraining. That he may be revealed, the Antichrist, in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So Satan's already working behind the scenes today. Only he who now restrains, it's capitalized because it's referring to divinity or the Holy Spirit, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Where's the Holy Spirit live today? In our hearts. When we're taken out of the way, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He can't do it now. So people say, well, I know the Antichrist is here. I don't know if he's here or not, but I can tell you this, no one knows if he's here or not until we're raptured. Now, once we're raptured, they're going to find out, because this guy's going to be a world leader, and he's going to take over the world. He's going to solve the problems. But it says, he who restrains. So who's restraining? The Holy Spirit living in us as Christians, no matter how weak we sometimes are, no matter how much we blow it, no matter what is going on, we are still the restraining force because God's Spirit lives in us. Because once we're gone and the Antichrist is in, he's going to start killing people left and right. And many of them are going to be these so-called carnal believers who are not true Christians. And many of them will be the ungodly of the world, the dwellers of the world, and many of them will be the Jews that are left during that time that still reject God. But in between, many Jews will find God, and we pray for that. And we saw that heavenly scene that the tribulation doesn't begin until we're all there, and then somebody has to be worthy, and it'll be Jesus. We'll see him go over, open the scrolls, and he's going to begin the tribulation. and it'll begin to be poured out on the earth. So now, Daniel has part of that dream, and he sees this ancient one, and when he sees all of this, it begins to all of a sudden take the change of what's going to happen. So we know the little guy with the big mouth is a problem, but look at verse 9. It, of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of who? It's not a democratic election, folks. I don't care what they're telling you. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan himself, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth in Jesus that they might be saved. We did. Aren't you glad you did? Say, praise the Lord. Yeah. And for this reason, verse 11, God the Father will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And that's exactly what they're going to do. It's going to go all the way back to Genesis. They will believe the lie that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's a little short part of this first part of this teaching. And I hope I didn't give you too much, that you could see the picture. So right now, what are we waiting for? I'm not waiting for the Antichrist to show up. Honestly, I won't see him. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. That's what we used to say when we were studying Bible prophecy in the early days. We'd go out and witness on the street and say, well, are you waiting for the Antichrist? I heard about the Antichrist. Well, good, I'm glad you heard about him because you might get to see him, but I won't. What do you mean you won't? Because I'm waiting for Jesus Christ, and he's coming for the church, and you need to give your life to Jesus today, tonight, and follow him, or you're going to get left behind, and you'll get to see the Antichrist and every bit of wrath he's got coming for the world. But it's all up to you. You want to bow your head and accept Jesus right now? We were leading people to the Lord out on the streets during the Jesus movement. It was all based on that. So tonight, thanks be to God, you are a believer, and you are looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. So study on that. Please stand.